Malachi, chapter number 2. Greetings to all of you who are just now joining us on YouTube for worship. It's a great blessing for us, and we pray it will be for you as well. Special greetings to my brother and friend in the Allegheny foothills of Franklin, Pennsylvania, and his wife Lori, son Matthew, and the guests that are there. All of us here are praying your recovery and rehab is going well. Although 1,400 miles separate us from the northern campus congregation there, you are just above the back pew here. I would direct your attention now this morning to the words found in this second chapter of the prophet Malachi, starting in verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Wherein, they demand again. How? In what way have we done this that you've charged us with? We're serving you in our own way, and we just really don't see what you're talking about. Now, this is the sixth of 12 questions the people of Malachi's day ask contemptuously of the Lord, which means we're roughly halfway in this series of Malachi's malady that the Lord gave him to deliver to them in the message and for his burden, for the burden for his people of his day. And this just happens to be the final words that he speaks before a 400-year silence between the Testaments. Now, each of these 12 questions reveals a spiritual malady, and it provides us with 12 windows through which to see the spirit of the age that God's people lived in. What's interesting about it is that the windows are actually mirrors that reflect back this same spirit of the age that we find ourselves living in. An age of questioning, debating, and resisting God's word, of idolatry, rebellion, disdain, treachery, And today's window will reveal a spirit of defiance, a refusal to recognize and submit to God's authority and His word leads to this spirit of defiance. Goliath defied the armies of Israel. It's the spirit of Cain which says, I know what you said, God, to offer a sacrifice with blood, but here's what I'm doing instead. I'm offering my own works. It's the spirit of King Saul, which we just read, which says, I know what you said, God, but instead of destroying the Amalekites totally, I've spared the best for sacrifice. And that's, of course, when Samuel replies that it's better to obey than to sacrifice. Now the people in Malachi chapter 2 here are saying to the Lord, we're serving you. We are doing what you said. We're bringing the sacrifices. We're following your word. We're keeping your covenant. Now the Lord is replying, in effect, to paraphrase, I'm so glad you brought up the covenant. You doubt my declared love, even though I've demonstrated it to you. You dishonor me and despise my name, my authority, my word. Yes, you bring sacrifices, but not what I have commanded. You bring the lame, the sick, and the crippled that are about to die. You offer that which cost you nothing. You have profaned my worship by not returning my love in the form of obedience. In our day, you will not give praise and glory to his name. You stand in his presence and refuse to sing. You refuse to pray. Refuse to listen and be instructed. Refuse to be discipled. You come into his presence only when you want to, only when it's convenient, and you don't even worship when you do. You lay nothing to heart. The Lord says here, the covenant that you say you keep, in reality, you have profaned it, and you have profaned my holiness by your treachery. He then exposes their treacherous and unholy behavior. And in verse 17, he says, you all have wearied me. In chapter 1, verse 13, they said, what a weariness is it? This requirements that you demand, serving the Lord, what a weariness is it? God's people said, I'm tired of you, Lord. I'm tired of serving you. And the Lord said, what a coincidence. I'm tired of you. And they step back in amazement. I can't believe he said that. We can say that to you, but you can't say that to us, because you're supposed to deal with us in grace. That means we can do or say anything we want to, because not being under the law means that God doesn't get upset or correct us. Otherwise, it would be legalism and not grace. You'd be amazed how many people hold that same falsehood in our day, just as they did here. Grace equates to, for them, as an indulgent father who doesn't parent, who doesn't teach, correct, rebuke, discipline, or chastise. Not being under the law means God is no longer your judge, but he's now your father. And because of his love, he will most definitely correct wrong behavior and wrong beliefs. And those corrections are not bad luck. They're not the devil attacking you. They are the chastisement of your father to bring about repentance in his disobedient child. He pulls off the belt. He reaches for the paddle. He cuts the switch off the peach tree. Hebrews 12 says, if that doesn't happen to you, it's a good indication that God is not your father. You're not saved. He's never birthed you into his family by salvation. The Heavenly Father doesn't discipline individuals that do not believe in him, that do not belong to him. He judges them. And he judges them at the last day. And the effects of sin will destroy them in their day. So let's examine now this sixth question in verse 17. Wherein have we wearied him? I'll just make a quick comment here of the wording of the question in verse 17. Unlike the other questions that were asked directly to the Lord, they asked this to themselves. Instead of thee at the end, it's him. Wherein have we wearied him? It's because the Lord stated this through Malachi. Wherein had they wearied the Lord? We'll see in two ways that they did this. By disregarding God's covenant and by perverting God's justice. Do you notice the defiant spirit as we see this? The Lord states through Malachi in verse 17, ye have wearied the Lord with your words. They disregarded God's words, and now it was their words that they regarded. Now, wherein had they done this? First, by disregarding God's covenant. And they do that in three ways. They disregard God's covenant by first treachery against God. By treachery against God. They defied his covenant by polluting and defiling the altar with worthless sacrifices. Worthless service. Or no service at all. They set aside his word and they replaced it with their own words and beliefs based on the heathen nations around them and their beliefs and practices and philosophy. They disregarded worship and love to God and replaced it with love for self. They set aside their relationship with the Lord and they saw no value in it whatsoever. Kind of sounds familiar, don't it? Secondly, by treachery against their brethren. Treachery against their brethren. Verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? In the New Testament, we would be speaking of the church here. The table of the Lord in chapter 1 would be the observance of the Lord's Supper and the fellowship within a church family in the three weekly services. But we're still in the context of the nation of Israel. But the truth is the same. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death, 1 John 5, verse 14 says. Here in the last verse of chapter 1, they lied to the Lord and to each other. They disregarded and deceived their brethren by disregarding God's covenant and their covenant with each other. How many recite that at the Lord's Supper, the ones who come, and then don't give it any thought? What about when you are led to another area and you don't even join the church there? Like you said you would here. Or maybe you think joining a church is optional. I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. I don't understand that. They disregarded God's covenant by treacherous actions against God, by treacherous actions against their brethren, and number three, by treacherous actions against their wives. Treachery. It's what's going on in so many homes today. Verse 11. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination. You got the word abomination? What sin do we usually use and apply that abomination to? Yeah. An abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. They married foreign wives. They married those who were unsaved and outside the covenant. They married people who had no regard for God, no regard for his word, ridiculed the church, made fun of the church. What does a saved person have in common with a lost person? In Numbers 25, Israel married women from Moab, and it brought a curse on God's people by introducing them to sexual perversion through their idol Baal Peor. And now that perversion is being glorified and celebrated by the culture in our day. And it's even brought into the church. God help us. In 1 Kings 11, Solomon married foreign women who took his heart away from God. In 1 Kings 16, Ahab married Jezebel, a foreign woman and a worshiper of Baal, as her name says, and led Israel into idolatry and depravity and overruled her mousy husband. That's why 2 Corinthians 6:14 says believers and unbelievers are not to be married and form close associations and business partnerships. They did the same thing in Ezra's day. Did the same thing in Nehemiah's day. And now the next generation continues what their fathers did, defiling and profaning God's holiness in his covenant word, in his covenant with the nation of Israel. And we would call it the covenant with his church and his covenant of marriage. Verse 12 says, the Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, the teacher and the pupil, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. What he's saying is, Lord will not give spiritual understanding in discipleship, nor will he receive and accept worship and offerings and answer to prayers without repentance taking place. Wherefore, they ask. In verse 14. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. They told, just because they disregarded God's covenant, goes right along that they disregarded the marriage covenant between God and themselves. No big deal. It's just words. Verse 15, and did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit? And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed, that he might have an environment that children would grow up under the love and admonition of the Lord and be brought to church and taught what was right and what was wrong. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Same thing he said in verse 10 about the brethren. There's a oneness that's created in a church family. There's a oneness that's created in a marriage. But then there's this spirit, a spirit of treachery and defiance, a hardened, unloving spirit, which causes verse 16, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. The wedding vows, the husband promises to wrap his wife up in protection. And now he treacherously turns against that and lays hands on his wife. Does violence to his wife instead of protecting her. How treacherous. My dad said a man that'll hit a woman is less than a man. How much so when it's someone who vowed to love you and protect you? Oh, but you know, I can't divorce. The Bible says can't do that. So you stay there and just let him hit you. You're wrong. And whoever told you is telling you a lie. You get out before the next hour chimes. You separate from that person and pray that God would take him out behind the barn. Putting away. How treacherous. They married these heathen women and then brought them into their own homes that their former wives had kept. And they sent them away without a bill of divorcement. They didn't divorce them. They just said, hit the road. That's even more treacherous than divorce. If someone was to marry them or bring them into their homes, they'd be guilty of adultery. So they had only two choices: return to their father's home, if their parents were still living, or beg. You don't call that treachery? Now, this is not to say that the sending away is bad and divorce is good. They're both bad. But God does make provision for the hardness of people's heart. There are some situations you cannot stay. Divorce ends the marriage in God's sight. Putting away does not. But he hates both. They wearied the Lord by disregarding God's covenant, Israel's covenant, and the marriage covenant. And they wearied the Lord by perverting God's justice. Verse 17, you have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where's the God of judgment? So they first accuse God of being unjust. Everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. It seemed to them, in their judgment of God, that the wicked, those that were doing evil, were prospering and had it better than they did, the supposedly godly. I said, it's not fair. So everyone who does evil must be regarded by God as good, because he's blessing them so much and withholding it from us. Do you see the defiance? Absolutely no fear or reverence whatsoever. They're bringing an accusation against God of injustice. They had so twisted and perverted God's word until their theology actually contradicted the very character of God, his holiness. Churches today practice the same thing. There's the spirit of Jezebel in churches that ordain women as pastors. Evil and sin that God identifies in his word clearly are celebrated as something that's good. And God loves. What God calls evil, they call it good. What God calls good, they call it evil. And then they question his miscarriage of judgment in their eyes. Where's the God of judgment, they ask? Why aren't you judging these evil nations around us? Why aren't you doing something about the evil? Why don't you heal everybody and remove sickness and disease? Why don't you prevent weather disasters? Why don't you judge and get rid of mass murders and war, child molesters and rapists and slave traffickers? Why don't you do away with poverty and make everyone rich? It's that spirit of defiance. Not afraid to bring God into judgment, into their judgment. The Lord said, I'm tired of listening to your words. I'm tired of the lies and deception coming from the pulpit and the worldly, sinful lifestyles of the ministry. I'm tired of the fighting, the squabbling, and the pettiness going on in the churches. I'm tired of the disregard of the sacredness and holiness of the marriage vows being profaned by divorce and by living together without marriage. God says to his Laodicean churches, I am sick of you. He says in Revelation 3:16, I will spew you out of my mouth. Literally, you make me vomit, he's saying to his churches. Not hot, no fire, no revival, no zeal, no commitment, but no abandonment altogether. So not cold either. You're just lukewarm. You're just there and that's it. To the Ephesian church in Revelations 2 and 3, he says, repent. To the church at Pergamos, he says, repent. To the church at Thyatira, he says, repent. To the church at Sardis, he said, repent. And to the church at Laodicea, he says, repent. I would repent and move my membership to the church at Philadelphia if I were you. He doesn't tell the church in Philadelphia to repent. He commends the church of the open door. Wherein had they wearied the Lord? By disregarding his covenant and his covenant institution of Israel, and for us, the church, and his covenant institution of marriage. And by perverting his justice, accusing God of being unjust, by twisting and perverting his words and calling evil good and good evil, and by questioning his works and calling it a miscarriage of justice. Repentance is desperately needed in our day, as it was in Malachi's day. Repentance is changing your thinking, your beliefs, and your conduct to line up with what God says in his word. If you're single, stay single until God sends you your husband or wife to be, who is saved and believes this book and serves the Lord like you do in church. And marry for life until death, or don't marry at all. And don't play house and live together. If you're divorced and single, follow what I just said about being single. If you're divorced and remarried, stay married for life until death. Ask God to forgive you, receive the forgiveness, and move on, and don't look back. Forgive the ex. Is divorce a sin? Yes. But so is not honoring your parents, murder, adultery, lying, covetousness, and so on. It does not disqualify you from serving the Lord. Let the devil put that lie in your head. There's a cost to sin. If you murdered, you're going to jail, or you should be, or you should be executed if it was premeditated. But you'll have time to start a jail ministry and serve the Lord in the jail. You may be like Jacob and limp the rest of your life. But divorce is not the unpardonable sin is. Refusing salvation is. God sent one last prophet to Israel, his people, to declare their sin and invite them to turn back in repentance. And he does the same today. For a lost, unsaved person, repentance is thinking for the first time in your life. To see and agree with what God is saying about your state of sin and what he sent his son Jesus Christ to do about it in the gospel. It's owning and admitting your guilt before God. It's believing the words of the gospel. And it's an asking for forgiveness and receiving it. And receiving his salvation in Jesus Christ. Wherein have we wearied the Lord with our words? Father, we thank you this morning for this message of Malachi, delivered with a burden to his people. And Lord, eerily, we see the same conditions in our day. We see the same spirit of the age and the culture that we live in. And we can't help but be affected by it. We can't help but be affected by Laodicean Christianity of lukewarmness and a disregard for your word. But Lord, we don't have to be. Lord, we can be a Philadelphia Christian and we can be a Philadelphia church. But Lord, it takes commitment. It takes your power and strength. Lord, would you, in the heart of that unsaved person that's never been born again, would you right now, through your word, work that work of conviction? Lord, show them their guilt and their desperate need for salvation. May they turn away, Lord, from their ways and their sin and their rebellion and turn to you. Believing these words, admitting their guilt, with a desire in their heart for you, I pray you'd save them, Lord, before it's too late, eternally. Lord, this is a message in Malachi for your people. Help us not to get caught up in the spirit of the age. Help us, Lord, not to get caught up in this defiant spirit that's rampant everywhere we look. Lord, keep us humble. Keep us in this book, not questioning it, but submitting ourselves to it. And discovering and finding the joy of living life in your will and in your way. Do something in our church this morning, Lord, that would cause people in this community to realize you're real and that people would be affected spiritually by our witness and testimony. Lord, we pray for people in our family, our relatives, our neighbors, that are still lost. God, use us in any way you see fit, Lord. And also send other people to them, Lord, with the gospel. And may we pray for them that they would be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.